I invite you to turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 13. John, chapter 13. 2 weeks ago, we began a message. We hoped to have preached it all on that occasion, but there were many things to say, so we didn't get much further than the introduction and the first point, and we said we would come back to it again. In one sense, it's a pity that the harvest was in between. I think it's always a shame when you have to come back to a message that 2 weeks pass by before you can get to it again, for people forget so quickly. You preach a sermon on Sunday morning, and you have your conversation around the dinner table, and you say, what did the preacher preach on? And even 2 hours later, you can get a blank expression. Well, it's 2 weeks later, and I trust that those that were present with us remember some of the things that we said 2 weeks ago. I'm going to read just 2 verses, verses 34 and 35. The subject that we were dealing with was entitled The Virtue That Marks Out the Christian. And here the Lord Jesus Christ has something to say of great importance. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Let's pray. Loving God and Father, we thank thee for the opportunity to return to these words of the Saviour. We pray right now, as the book of the Lord is open before us, that thou wilt illuminate the page, that thou wilt shine thy light and give us the understanding that we need to hear from heaven today. We pray that the Holy Spirit will be our teacher and the one who will enable the preacher to bring the message. We pray that this time will be beneficial. There's never a time that we read the Bible, never a time that the Word of God is proclaimed, but it is a time of profit to the soul. And Lord, we want it to be such right now as we come to our study in the Scriptures today. Write thy word upon the heart of every Christian. Bless those in the meeting who know thee not. May they even come to know the love of Christ that we've been singing about today. That love that is amazing. That love that is wonderful to the believing church. For Jesus' sake. Amen. We have read some of the most challenging and thought-provoking words that ever fell from the lips of God's dear Son when he walked the scene of time. He's speaking here in these verses on the subject of love and directing his words primarily to his own dear disciples. The scene takes place in the shadow of Calvary. It's not long before the cross. Soon the Lord would leave this particular place and go out into the Garden of Gethsemane, where he would be arrested, taken to his trial, and the next morning be crucified upon the cross for our sins. So the scene is one of seriousness and solemnity. It is the very last meeting, the last talk that Jesus Christ had with the disciples before the cross. And one of the major subjects that the Lord desired to impress indelibly upon their minds and their hearts is the subject of love. We reminded ourselves 2 weeks ago that the world in which we live is a world that is without true, genuine love. The hearts of sinners are filled with greed, ambition, self-importance, hardness, callousness, and revenge. And men walk over their fellow man. Their tongues are filled with bitterness and criticism. Their minds are overtaken with a spirit of coldness and carelessness. The sad reality is that in this uncaring, unsympathetic world that we live in, that attitude has rubbed off upon the hearts, the life and the character of many professing Christians in the modern day. The Savior's command, and that's what it is, never lose sight of this being the Lord's command. It's up to date. And Jesus says in verse 34, love one another. And he tells them what the level is to be, what the benchmark is. How high is this love to be? What are we to aim towards? He says, as I have loved you. And I'm sure you will agree with me that the mark is very high. I am to love my fellow Christian. We, as the Church of Jesus Christ, are to love our fellow Christians in the way that Jesus Christ has loved us. And you know, my friends, to use a modern expression, that really blows my mind. I'm to love God's people with the same love that Jesus Christ placed upon me. And then the Lord makes this remarkable statement, which we have taken for our text in verse 35. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. We noted how much emphasis the Savior placed on this subject in this final intimate talk that he had with the disciples, because you go on to read over the next couple of chapters about this subject and the emphasis that is given to it. How will your family, your friends, your neighbors, your associates know the genuineness of your Christianity? How will they know the reality of your profession of faith? The Lord Jesus Christ has something to say about this in the text. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, my followers, if ye have love one to another. We say that almost every Bible commentator reminds us that it was love which distinguished those early Christians. It was the very character that marked them out. It was the conversation of the heathen around them, who would often, looking in upon the church, would have this to say, see how they love one another. They are ready to lay down their lives for each other. And so we began to look at this virtue that marks out the Christian. And we considered 2 weeks ago, in the first place, that this virtue is a considerable virtue. We noticed how much importance and emphasis God has put on this quality in his word. Love stands at the top of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, and so on, down the 9 qualities mentioned in Galatians 5. It's the chief virtue to be put on like a precious garment, according to Paul in Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 14. It's the greatest commandment of all, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, but also to love thy neighbor as thyself. It is the greatest gift, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13. And that whole chapter is all about love. We ought to study it often. But the greatest of these, that chapter concludes with these words, is love, is love. Love is to be sincere, to be without dissimulation. Love is to be abounding. The Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men. And love is to be fervent, seeing that ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned, unhypocritical love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. We come this morning, or this afternoon as it is now, to our second thought as we sing of this virtue that marks out the true Christian. I want you to think about how this virtue is a special virtue. Jesus is highlighting a specific aspect of that love that is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost that is given unto us. The very moment of conversion in your life was the moment when the Holy Spirit entered. And one of those things that the Spirit of God works into the lives of his people is this quality, is this virtue of love. It is shed abroad, the Bible says, in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And the Lord is emphasizing here one aspect of that love that is shed abroad. It's brotherly love. He draws attention to that love that we ought to have for our fellow believer. That love that is to one another. John, I can just picture the Lord sitting at the table with the disciples. John, you've got to love Peter. Even though he's sometimes forward and rash and self-confident in the things that he does and in the things that he says. John, you've got to love Peter. And Andrew, you've got to love Thomas, even though he is filled with doubts and fears, and he seemed to be that disciple that was the disciple of doubt, and certainly that would be manifested later on when he doubted the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Philip, you've got to love Bartholomew, even though you're not going to read much about him in the scriptures after Acts chapter 1 verse 13. In fact, you're not going to read anything about him. It seems when we come to that chapter and the disciples' names are given as being present in the upper room where they prayed before Pentecost, that there are a number of the disciples that pale into insignificance, and we don't hear about them, certainly not in the biblical record. We don't hear about them again. But you've got to love them, even though they might be there in the background working for the Savior and maybe not prominent. And Simon Zelotes, you must love Simon Peter, even though he's going to be the Simon that will be used in a marvelous way to do exploits for God. And we think of Pentecost, and we think of how Peter was certainly a principal speaker on that day, and 3,000 souls were saved. And then Peter and John later on speaking forth the word of God, and another 5,000 people being converted to Christ, doing mighty things for God's glory. And the opening chapters there of the Acts of the Apostles dealing much with Peter's ministry. But you've got to love Peter, even though he's going to be the one that's used and not you, Simon. You've got to love him and forgive him, even though before he goes to be that mighty instrument in my hand, he will deny me and fail me. He'll deny me 3 times with oaths and cursings. But you've got to love Peter nonetheless. You know, my friends, we have got to love. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost that is given unto us. We have got to love first and foremost God Himself. And we've got to love His Word. This book is God's book, and we ought to be found in it often, studying its pages, seeking to come to an understanding of what the Lord is saying to His church. And we've got to love His house. I trust that you do, and you've come to this place of worship today, as we prayed earlier, with a love or a skip in your step, just desiring to be here in the time of public worship. Do you love God's house today? And we've got to love God's day, this day that has been set aside for the worship of God and for resting from our labors. We've got to love God's work, even though sometimes that work can be hard and tedious and unrewarding. But more than anything else, the Savior is laying emphasis about loving His people. This is a special virtue that He's singling out. He's talking about love, but more specifically, He's talking about loving one another. But then you'll notice, thirdly, that it is a consequential virtue. Look at the effect. The effect that this love will have upon your testimony to the world. Jesus says, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples." You will be marked out, says the Lord, in a most powerful fashion as a true child of God and a follower of the Lord Jesus when this Christian virtue radiates from your life. How will the world of the ungodly come to know that we, pardon me, are the Lord's people? What is the evidence that will prove that we belong to the Savior? What is the chief characteristic of the Christian life? These are questions that are worth pondering over in your mind. Someone will say, well, you'll be known by your preaching. How important it is to present divine truth to a world of lost sinners. And the Christian church ought to be known as those who evangelize, that preach the Word of God, both in their public ministry and in their private ministry, to those who know not Christ as Savior. Others out there in the world will say, well, I know the Christian by his church going. And that's not always necessarily the truth, because many people come to church that are not Christians, but Christians ought to come to church, and we ought to be known as those who love God's house, as we said earlier. Some would say that Christians will be known for their prayers. And we have notable men of prayer, both in the biblical account and also in church history. Men that knew how to lay hold upon God. Men that were respected out there in society as men who were men of prayer, that knew what it was to lay hold upon the Almighty. There were the prayers of saints that were feared by the ungodly. And many of the ungodly have run to Christians that they know to be Christians with a request in their heart, please pray for me. They're passing through a difficult time, and they know that Christian to be a man of prayer. And so they make their appeal to them. Will you please commit my problem to God and pray for me? Because they're known for their prayers. Some will say, well, the Christian ought to be known out there in the world for his holy walk, and that's important. In a day when we're living in a world of unholiness, impurity, and sin is abounding, we ought to be known as those that are living a sanctified, pure, and holy life, bringing glory to God as in doing so. We ought to be known for the knowledge that we have in the Scriptures. We ought to be known for our defense of the gospel. We ought to be known for standing up for the great doctrines of divine truth. We ought to be known as men and women of faith who believe God, who believe in a God who cannot lie. These are all great and commendable marks, and they should be found in our lives. But Jesus says, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. By what? What is it that the Lord is saying to his people that's going to mark them out? The love that ye have one to another. Someone said to me recently that one of the qualities lacking in the church of Jesus Christ today is this very quality, the quality of love. An uncaring, unsympathetic, unloving attitude is found among the hearts and lives of many of God's people. And that may be so here and there, but let us never be accused of it. You're a Christian in this meeting. Let you and I, saved by the grace of God, never be accused that we are unloving and unsympathetic in the way that we conduct ourselves and our affairs. We hear of internal fightings in some churches. We hear of jealousy and envy that rises up. We hear of power struggles. It reminds me of the old saying about the Christian army is the only army that buries its wounded. You know, every other army in the world only buries its dead. But the Christian army buries its wounded. And whenever Christians get wounded, whenever they're injured in the Christian life, very, very sadly, the first reaction among some of God's people, not all of them, is to bury them. Why? Because there is this unloving attitude found in their hearts. And so we think of this virtue in the Christian life that Jesus says is to mark us out. And if we are looking out there in the Christian world and we are noticing these internal fightings and the jealousy and the envy and the power struggles and that tendency of burying the wounded of God's people, the only thing that proves is that such Christians have lost out seriously with Christ and have never really come to know his love and his forgiveness. The love that we are to have for our fellow Christian is the same love that Jesus Christ has for us. That's the benchmark. Never forget it. And it is the Christian who does not know that love, who has not come to see himself as forgiven all his sins, to know the mercy of God and the love of God upon him, that can so easily go out there and behave in a way that is contrary to what Jesus is teaching in this passage of Scripture. Sadly, many of the unconverted observe the lack of love which exists between some believers, and they're confounded. They watch the fights. They watch the spirit of criticism. They watch the harsh way that some are treated, the uncaring, unfeeling attitude of some professing Christians. And they themselves know that this is not Christian. It's not Christ-like. And the sadder reality is they are put off Christianity. Now, I'm sure in the course of your life you've heard it say, if that's Christianity, I want nothing to do with it. What are they talking about? They're talking about a bad example. They're talking about what they're seeing and reading in the lives of God's people. Maybe in your place of work. Maybe down the street somewhere as you conduct your affairs with other people. Maybe in your home, for that matter, wherever it is that you mix with the ungodly. My friend, if you and I are bad examples, they're going to point the finger. And they're going to say oftentimes as they do, if that's what a Christian is, well, I don't want to be like that person. Because even the world can tell you what a Christian is to be like. Sometimes I wonder how many people are being sent to hell by the unworthy, uncharitable attitude of those who profess to know the Lord. I continually hear from the unconverted, I'm not a Christian, but I wouldn't get on like that. And they say they're saved. Haven't you heard that before? We can be a stumbling block. We can be a stumbling block by our unholy walk. We have talked about the need for holiness in the Christian life. We can be a stumbling block in an inconsistent life where our profession does not match up to our possession does not match up to our profession, I should say. We can be a stumbling block by our unwise conversations, things that you ought not to say at all, let alone say them before the ungodly. And they're just put off Christianity. We can be a stumbling block by our dishonest dealings or by our unloving attitudes. And that's the subject that is before us today. Jesus says, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. We need to guard our testimonies. And one of the areas that needs a serious amount of attention is this area of love. I heard recently that one of our other ministers, not too far away from here, was preaching on the same subject. I'll not mention his name, but within a 25-mile radius, he was preaching on this just a couple of weeks ago. Love one another. Love one another. That's the command. And remember the example, as I have loved you. The standard is high. And my friends, it's a testimony to the outside world. But there's one other thing that I want to notice about this virtue that marks out the true Christian. It's a practical virtue. I could not leave the subject without pointing out that true love is always practical. What do I mean? It's always demonstrated. It's manifested, exhibited. It'll always be seen. I think of the words of John in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 18. This is what he said. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Let us not love in word and in tongue. It's very easy for me or for you to say, I love the Lord. I love his word. I love his people. I love his house. I love his day. All those things. I love his work. Very easy to say that with our tongues. But John says, don't let it merely be in the tongue, but that's easy. He says, let it be in deed and in truth. In other words, let it be shown, let it be evidenced, let it be seen in what we do practically. By our works, not merely by our words. The question was asked by John on that occasion as he writes, how dwelleth the love of God in you? How does the love of God dwell in you if you're not showing it in a practical way? If we don't show that love to others, if others do not sense it and experience it. Bishop Ryle has something to say. I was looking at his commentary on this passage of Scripture in John chapter 13. And the Savior saying, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have loved one to another. And this is what Bishop Ryle had to say. Of all the commands of our Master, there is none which is so much talked about and so little obeyed as this. Yet if we mean anything when we profess to have charity and love toward all men, it ought to be seen in our tempers and our words, our bearing and our doing, our behavior at home and abroad, our conduct in every relation of life. It ought to show itself forth in all our dealing with other Christians. We should regard them as brethren and sisters and delight to do anything to promote their happiness. We should abhor the idea of envy, malice, jealousy towards a member of Christ, and regard it as a downright sin. This is what our Lord meant when he told us to love one another. If I see my brother in need, I try to do something to help that brother. If I see some sister that's sick, I'm not a spectator. I don't stand in the background. I do something to encourage that person. If I see a Christian that's discouraged, whatever the reason might be, or some dear one in the family of God and they're sorrowing, some fellow believer in need, and there's many, many, many needs, well, then I'm going to do something practically if I'm obeying what the Lord is saying in our text of Scripture. Just a wee visit to their home can make all the difference, you know. A little text in the modern day, nearly everybody now has got a mobile phone. You see them texting. You go into a restaurant, they're sitting texting. Down the street, they're texting. And they're actually driving their car and texting, which is against the law. I hope nobody does that here. But that's a way of getting a message out. I'm thinking about you and what you're going through. Just a little text, an email, a quiet word, a card perhaps. If you haven't access to the world of technology, well then send a little card telling them that you're thinking about them. A listening ear, just to maybe listen for 5 or 10 minutes about the burden of their heart. Take them out for a cup of coffee. Sit with them for a while and share the burden of their heart. I know many in this church that practice these things, and I thank God for that. I hear about it all the time. The hymn writer said, "Give me a faithful heart, likeness to thee, that each departing day henceforth may see some work of love begun, some deed of kindness done, some wanderer sought and won something for thee." It's a very interesting passage of Scripture, and I want you to turn to it in closing. In Matthew 25, the Savior is speaking. He's speaking about the things that are yet to be. The whole subject of his discourse is the second coming and the great judgment day and the day of separation. But there's some very interesting words here in Matthew chapter 25 that I want to read to you as we bring our meeting to a conclusion, where the Lord Jesus speaks about the judgment day. Verse 34. "Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand," and I think you know the story here, the parable that the Lord is relating of the sheep and the goats. The sheep representing the true people of God are on the right side. The goats representing those who do not know Christ and died in their sin are on the left side. And Jesus has something to say to both. And now he's talking to those who are his people. People that are redeemed and saved by grace. His followers, his disciples. And so he says to those on the right hand in verse 34, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me." Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, "Lord, when saw we thee an hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee?" And the king shall answer and say unto them, "Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me." I want you to take a moment and think of the least of the Lord's brethren. I want you to think about who in your estimation might be the least Christian. Some dear child of God, they're not high up the ladder when it comes to maybe spiritual things in your opinion. The least Christian that you know of. Jesus says, when you do it to the very least, you've done it to me. And when you've done it to them on the great judgment day, the Lord will take note that it was done to him. And of course, he goes on to to speak about neglecting those in need. And the actual application is to those on the left side, to the goats, to the unbeliever. Because you see, this is the way that they have conducted themselves. And in verse 41, Jesus says to them, "Depart from me. What an awful day it shall be for those who die in their sin to hear these words pronounced over them. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." And then he goes on to speak similar words, only he puts it now negatively. "For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not." Then shall they also answer him, saying, "Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee?" Then shall he answer unto them, saying, "Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." Are not the words of the Savior very challenging? Very sobering? What is he saying? He's saying, "I'm looking for the evidence. I'm looking for the evidence. The works of men will be the witness on the day of judgment, especially works of love," because everything that Jesus is mentioning here are works of love done to his brethren, even to the least of his brethren. Not merely what we professed, but what we practiced. Our works will not justify. We're justified by faith. The Bible makes that plain. Justified by faith without the deeds of the law. But the truth of our faith will be tested by our lives. "Faith which hath not works is dead, being alone," says James. Jesus mentions some very practical matters here. And my friends, are all in keeping with what the Lord is now saying to his disciples at the table and saying to us all these centuries later: "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to the other." And I'm putting it to you that this love is always practical. It's a practical virtue. It is something that's going to be worked out in our life, and it's going to be seen in the things that we do and in the things that we say. "How will the ungodly know that you are Christ's? How will they recognize that you truly are a disciple, a follower of Jesus?" They will be known by the love. They will know it by the love that you have the one to the other. That's not my words. That's the words of the Savior. And I trust that we will obey his command, love one another. And I trust that the ungodly out there will look upon you and I as his people, and they will say, "Oh, how they love one another." May the Lord help us to obey his command. It was his last charge to his people before he went to the cross. Looking down through the years of time, he knew that they would be in a hostile world. They would be hated by all men for his name's sake. And so he pleaded with them. He pleaded with them, "Don't hate each other. Don't be ungracious. Don't be unkind. Don't be quarrelsome and discourteous to each other. You who have been redeemed with the same precious blood, you who are indwelt by the same Holy Spirit, be kind one to another." To borrow the words of Paul, because this is what Jesus is saying, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I pray that this characteristic of love for my brethren will be seen in me. I want to put on the Lord Jesus Christ today. I want to be like him.